Beginning in verse 1, let's stand together as we read God's Word from Revelations. That's at the very end of the Bible. Revelations chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and let's read God's Word together. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly. No one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and his seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Thank you so much. Now, I thought I'd take 15 minutes and explain to you the entire book of Revelations. The longest word in the current English vocabulary consists of 45 letters, and I'm going to take a shot at saying it. It is pneumo ultra microscopic silicovolcanoconosis. I should have had Vicky read that for us. It's a technical term for a lung condition known as silicosis. Now, the three words that we're going to look at this morning do not contain a large number of letters, but their meaning is extremely large for you and for me, particularly today as we come to the table of the Lord. The first word that I want to look at today is the word atonement. It means to cover, to purge, to make reconciliation, to cover over. And when we think of the term atonement and we use that word, we're talking about God's love and God's grace that covers our sin. If you remember in the book of Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve partake of the fruit and sin enters the world, and Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes and God comes walking in the cool of the day looking for them and calling for them. And you remember as they explain to God, "We were hiding because we were naked," and then they go through the blame game of Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming the serpent, and the serpent couldn't blame anybody. I guess he could have done a Flip Wilson and said, "The devil made me do it." But one of the first things God did is he killed an animal. He shed the first blood that was shed on earth. And he killed that animal and shed that blood and covered them with the skins of that animal. And I've thought about it. When that skin was taken off that animal, it was still warm. And it still had droplets of blood all in it. And when they clothed themselves with it, it was a reminder to Adam and Eve that blood had to be shed in order that we could be covered in the presence of God. Atonement was made for their sin through the shedding of blood. The psalmist said this in Psalm 65, verse 3, "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." The Psalm 79, beginning in verse 8, "Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, O God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." God's atonement makes expiation for sinners. The Day of Atonement was an annual celebration, but it was not so much a celebration, but it was a reminder to the nation of Israel that they were a sinful people and that the shedding of blood was necessary in order for their sins to be covered. And the priest would put on the priestly garments, would bathe himself, put on the priestly garments, would kill an animal sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of his family. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies, taking the shed blood of an animal, of a goat. And he would go into that holy place that could only be entered once a year, because there in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. And he would come in with incense, and that incense would go before him as a cloud covering. And then he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it, pour it on the altar, representing the shedding of blood and the covering of the altar. The atonement of God, the forgiveness, the atonement that was needed, the covering that was needed, so that God would not punish the people for their sins. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, God said to Moses, "Once a year Aaron shall make atonement on the horns of the altar. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord." And then in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." And notice this last part. "It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." There had to be blood shed to cover the sins of the people. There had to be blood shed in order that God's demand for justice for the sins of mankind could be satisfied for another year. John wrote this in the book of Revelations, the first chapter, the fifth verse, speaking of Jesus, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." There was a necessity for blood to be shed in the Old Testament for the sins of the people to be covered. It was not enough to bring a grain offering. It was not enough to bring a fruit offering. It was not enough to bring an offering of wine, an offering of the best fruits or harvests of the field. There had to be the shedding of blood. A lamb without spot, without blemish, had to die in order that the sins of the people could be covered, that atonement could be made. The second word is remission. And that word in the New Testament is most often rendered forgiveness. But remission is more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness is, "I'm sorry and you're forgiven." But remission involves removal, the release of the penalty of sin and the guilt of sin. Remission is not just granting forgiveness or receiving forgiveness. Remission means that the penalty for my sin, the cost of what I've done, is paid for as well. You gentlemen, you understand remission. You go into Publix and you see some guy standing in line in front of you with flowers, and you know it's not Valentine's, and he's not holding a balloon that says "Happy Birthday." You know, the first thought all of us men have, he did something bad. This is bad. In fact, I've heard guys say, "How bad was it? What'd you do? You think a dozen roses is enough? You might want to pick up some chocolate ice cream along with those dozen roses." Remission is, I'm not just forgiving you. Remission is, there is an act that has to occur that the penalty for sin, the guilt of sin, is removed as well. 130th Psalm, verse 3, David asked this question. He says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? He follows it up by saying, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. In the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives remission of sins through his name. It is not just the forgiveness. There is a penalty that comes with sin. There is judgment that comes with sin. The Scripture talks to us about the sins, or about the process of sowing and reaping. That if the prophet Amos said, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. There is a process of reciprocation that comes along with sin. If I sin, there is a penalty. There is judgment for sin. The book of Deuteronomy, we were reading this morning in Sunday school, where Moses said, I've set before you blessing and curse. If you do good and if you obey the commandments of God, you'll be blessed. But if you disobey what God has called you to do, not only is it sin against God, but there is a penalty for that sin. You'll be scattered in all the nations of the earth. Christ came not only to bring us the forgiveness of sins. Christ came to remove the penalty of sin. Christ came to take that penalty and to place it upon himself. He became the remission of our sins. He took the penalty for the sin of mankind, beginning with Adam and going until the very last sin is ever committed. He took the penalty for all that sin. God placed all of that, not just our sins, not just the need for forgiveness, but a holy, upright, just God took the penalty for that sin and laid it on His Son at the cross. And Jesus went through the suffering and the anguish and the cruelty of the cross and died on the cross, taking that penalty upon Himself so that that penalty would not come upon you or me. It's best summarized in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, the first time you see your child, the first time you see your grandchild, you look at them and you think they're perfect. You know, you check their toes, make sure there's 10. Preferably 5 on each foot. You check their hands, their fingers. You look at them and say, oh, he looks like his mother. He looks like his daddy. He looks like his grandparents. You know, have you noticed that every family member who sees your child thinks it looks like them? He looks just like your Uncle Joe. He's got a nose just like Aunt Mary. But we look at that child and what's the term? We think of terms like this. Beautiful, precious, wonderful, love, innocent. Innocent. And yet the Scripture tells us that we are all born sinners. We come into this world holding on and carrying the guilt and the sin of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And yet, when we come to the cross of Calvary and we pray just a simple little prayer, Jesus, forgive me, God looks at you and He doesn't see all the things you've done in the past. He doesn't see the lies, the cheating, anything that is in your past. He doesn't see it. He looks at you and I and He proclaims, innocent, innocent. I find you innocent. That's the remission. And then finally, the last word, forgiveness. Forgiveness is how we continue to walk in relationship with God. As I walk in relationship with God, the Scripture says, John wrote, and he says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he followed it up and he said, and if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we walk through life, there are times in which we sin. We do things. Something happens. We say something. We think something. We act in some way, and it's sin. And the Holy Spirit brings that to our attention. We're aware this what I've done is displeasing. I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to go off path just a second here. We need, at least I try to focus more on this, not so much on did I sin, but did my actions grieve the Holy Spirit? Sometimes I can grieve the Holy Spirit, and it's not necessarily sin. We think of sin as something, some act that we do. Oh, he did that. That's a sin. They're doing that. That's a sin. He said that. He did that. She did this. That's a sin. We tend to focus on sins rather than focusing on those things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I can sometimes, and I know you don't believe this could be possible, because you think that Sherry's close to perfect. You know, she's Mother Teresa's daughter sitting here. But there are times that I get frustrated. It's because I'm just human. I get frustrated with Sherry, and I may not say anything to her, but a thought goes through my mind. Holy Spirit, did that grieve you? Because, Holy Spirit, I ask you to love Sherry through me, like Paul wrote about. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And Lord, I didn't say anything to Sherry. Sherry's not even aware that thought came to my mind. But you're aware of it. Did that grieve you? I'm sorry if I've grieved you. We think of sin as action. And yet I want to turn my focus to, are my words, my thoughts, my actions, what I'm watching, what I'm listening to, what I'm paying attention to, is this grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Because Paul writes and says, I'm not to grieve the Spirit of God who lives within me. I think of that television program that I don't even watch it anymore. We've watched it a couple times. Hoarders. And I think of my own heart. Are there areas in my life that I've closed the door? Are there areas in my life, in my heart that I've pulled the shades down? Are there areas in my heart in which I've kind of, you know, closed the shutters a little bit? Closed the blinds? Because I don't want anybody looking in there. And yet, the Holy Spirit lives within me. He's living in there. And I don't want Him living in an area with a door that says, no trespassing, stay out. I don't want Him living in an area in which the lights are off and the bulbs are out of the light socket. I want Him to have free reign in me. And so I want to focus on, Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you today. Because rest assured, if you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be concerned about sin. John said this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son purifies us from all sin. Today, as we come to this table and we take these elements, this bread, this cup, it reminds us that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid all the price. He made atonement between myself and the Father. His blood covered my sin. But not only covered, but He remitted. He forgave. He removed the penalty. He removed the consequences. He removed the judgment that was due to me from God for my sin. And I continue to walk in forgiveness. We don't walk in condemnation. We don't walk in fear. We walk in freedom because Jesus paid it all at the cross of Calvary. I'm going to invite the ushers, if they would come this morning, to serve you.